We're excited to hear from Dr. Evans tonight. This faithful man of God has been serving faithfully for over 48 years in full-time Christian service. That's what I call faithful. Let me ask you this. If there's anybody in this room tonight who has at least attended at least one semester at Hiles Anderson College, would you just lift up your hand? That man of God has had an influence on your life. Please give him your time. I'm excited to hear from him. I'm sure you're going to do the same. I'm going to pray. The special music is going to come, and then we're going to hear from Dr. Evans. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you, Jesus, Lord. Thank you for Dr. Evans. Thank you for his testimony. Lord, thank you for just that school that put out great men of God like Pastor Angel, our preacher, Lord. Just thank you for the faithfulness of our preacher and just reared from a place like Hiles Anderson College and faithfulness of Dr. Evans and Dr. Hiles and now Dr. Scott, Lord. I pray you bless him, bless, use him to your glory. We love you and thank you, Jesus. All this we ask in your precious holy name.
Church, I appreciate your stand. I appreciate what you're doing for God. Thank you, all of you former students of mine who raised your hands a few moments ago. And let me say, if you ever attended Hiles Anderson, even for a semester, and if I have not shaken your hand today, please give me the privilege of shaking your hand after church tonight. Please don't leave without doing that. That would mean so much to me to see each of you. And I can't say that I remember all of your names. We have, I've been at it 35 years at Hiles Anderson. I was there 2.5 months before the college opened, set up the first curriculum, and was the first executive vice president. And we have now almost 7,000 graduates. I don't know all of their names for sure, and I'm going to get David Neimeyer for trying to trick me a while ago. I said, "Are you David?" And he said, "Well, not yet." And I said, "Now, David, don't mess with me. I have a hard time remembering graduates." And I want to shake hands. You say, "Why?" I'm proud of each of you. You say, "Why are you proud of me?" Because you are sitting tonight in one of the outstanding fundamental churches in this state. I mean, I don't know many churches in this state that to touch this one. And I'm proud of you for being in this church. I'm proud of the fact that you're at church on Sunday night. You know, that shows you learned something someplace. Whether you got it from mama or daddy or your preacher back home or from Howells Anderson, I don't care where you got it, you got it. And praise the Lord, you're here tonight. And so I would love to shake hands with each of you if I have not already done so. And then somebody's got to get a message to the pastor for me that Dr. Scott sends greetings to him. Who will tell the pastor that Dr. Scott sends his greetings? Who will take care of that for me? All right, Miss Angela, thank you for doing that for me very much. I appreciate that. Didn't want to forget. I don't want to get in trouble with my boss, you know. So, boy, I'm glad that's cared for. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark. The book of Mark and the 14th chapter. Mark 14. And we'll begin reading in just a few moments at verse 3. Mark 14, 3. Here in Mark 14, a lady came to Jesus and gave him a precious gift. It was an alabaster box of ointment, a very precious thing. And would you believe some people criticized? And Jesus said she did what she could. She did what she could. That's what I want you to do. That's what I want me to do. I want you to do what you can. And our problems as Christians, in our service for God, it's not the thing that's impossible for us to do. It's the multitude of possible things that we neglect. It's the little things that we neglect. I was amazed maybe 3 weeks ago, my wife bought me a book, The Life Story of Tony Dungy, the coach who won the Super Bowl. I know you're bitter that the Bears didn't win it, but I said to one Bears fan today, if the Bears couldn't win it, the Colts are a good team to win. And I thought that it was neat that both coaches are professing Christians. And in reading Tony Dungy's book, I think he's a very deep Christian. I don't think football ought to be played on Sunday. And I think that it'd be better if Christians stayed out of professional sports. But having said that, I think he is a very sincere Christian. And I was amazed at the similarity of some of his philosophies with Brother Hiles. For example, the important thing is not the performance, it's the practice. And he's just full of philosophies like that. And it was, and I appreciated my wife getting me that book so very much. She did what she could. I want to point out to you tonight a very simple fact. The power of one. I'm going to talk to you about the power of one evil man. I'm going to show you two evil men who changed the world for worse. I'm going to show you the power tonight of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want to talk to you about you, one redeemed man or woman, and what you can do for God. Let's pray. Father, be with the preacher and his associates. Be with each of them. Keep them safe and well. I pray that you'll give them some good rest now as they work with the people there in Russia. Multiply and bless their ministry. Keep them safe and well. Bring them home safe and well, refreshed and ready to continue to work for you. Now, Holy Spirit, I'm preaching this message tonight because Brother Angel asked me to. And I'm glad to do his bidding because he's a marvelous man of God and I respect him so much. But I pray that each of us will give careful attention to the power of just one person. I pray in the name of Jesus, amen. A lady does a simple act, showing her reverence for Jesus, her acknowledgement that he was somebody. Matter of fact, this lady is Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus. I've been to Bethany. There's not much to see there. They show you a place that they claim was the tomb in which Lazarus dwelt temporarily before Jesus raised him from the dead. They show you where they think possibly the location was of the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. But it's not an outstanding place to visit. It's very close to Jerusalem. And we read in 14:3 of Mark's Gospel, and being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? You know, folks, don't get discouraged. No matter what you do, somebody's going to gripe. You know, if you fed all the poor people in the world, somebody would say you were selfish in some way, and that you did something wrong, and that you didn't give somebody as much food as you should have, and that you weren't equal in your treatment. Somebody would gripe, I guarantee you. Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Good night. What's the matter with you guys? Leave her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. And then I love what it says in that ninth verse. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of a memorial of her. And tonight we're doing just exactly what Jesus said. We're giving honor to this lady who did what she could. She did what she could. Ladies and gentlemen, you can win somebody. I'm not a great soul winner, but I can win somebody. You can help somebody. You may not be a great helper. I suppose the greatest helper I've ever known is Dr. J.R. Faulkner, Dr. Lee Robertson's associate pastor and later co-pastor for many, many years. What a helpful man. I've had assistants who were so very helpful to me, and I thank God for each of them. You may not be as helpful as some people, but you can help somebody. How many of you here tonight know my friend, a farmer over here near Brook, Indiana, Gary Cooper? Not the movie star, the farmer, Gary Cooper. How many of you know Brother Gary? Okay. He's my friend too, and I thank God for him. He lets me come and play on his farm and pretend like I'm a farmer again. And, I enjoy it so very, very much. But Gary had a burden. He said to me, Brother Evans, my daddy won't get saved. He said he's a good man, never touches alcohol, never has. This man is so about 4 years older than I, which means he is older than Methuselah. But he said, Daddy won't get saved. Never touches alcohol, never touches liquor, never touches tobacco, never uses the name of God in vain. A good man, goes to church every Sunday, but won't get saved. He said, I've tried. And Gary's a soul winner. I think, as far as I know, Gary goes soul winning every week. Gary's a soul winner, but he couldn't win his daddy. He said, my pastor's tried to win him, and he can't win him. Brother Evans, would you try to win my daddy to Christ? I said, well, of course I'll try. Mrs. Evans and I were getting ready to make a trip to Florida, and I said to myself, I'm not leaving for Florida until I talk to Mr. Cooper. So I arranged it. I arranged it when his wife wasn't there. It's important to get folks alone if you possibly can. Because a lot of folks who out of pride or pressure from a mate or a friend or a relative, somebody else, won't get saved just for strange reasons. Because people, even those who are about to get saved, don't realize its tremendous importance. That they don't really realize that we're talking about the difference between heaven and hell. often until after they've gotten saved. So I made sure that his wife was at work. I wore my bib overalls, and in the summertime, I put on my bibs and my denim shirt the moment I get home from school. That's the way I go walking in the mornings, and that's my favorite outfit. That's what I wore when I was a kid. It's good enough now. That's what I wore on the farm. It's good enough now. But in wintertime, I change that costume. I wear a flannel shirt. It was December, so I had on flannel shirt and my bibs. Not to impress Mr. Cooper, not because I knew he'd be dressed that way, and he was, but just because that's the way I dress anytime I don't have to be in the office. And if the students are gone, I may be dressed that way at the office too. So I knocked on his door, he let me in, he knew I was coming. I'd made an appointment with him. Over at Gary's house, Gary and his wife and Mrs. Evans and all the girls were praying. Now, they have 9 girls now. They only had 8 then, but probably only 6 old enough to be praying. But they were all praying for the salvation of Grandpa. I said, Mr. Cooper, after we visited a little while, do you know for sure if you died today that you'd go to heaven? He said, yes, sir, I believe I would. I said, Mr. Cooper, what do you base that on? Why do you think you'd go to heaven if you died today? I know you're what most people would call a good man, but why? And he told me some reasons why, how God spared his life from a terrible car accident when his 2 teenage friends were killed and he was spared. He told me other things. I said, Mr. Cooper, and I handed him a Scofield Bible, and I said, Mr. Cooper, can you show me from that Bible how you know you're going to heaven? Can you prove to me from the Bible that you're going to heaven? He said, no, sir, I could not do that. I said, would you allow me to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? He said, that'd be fine. I'd like that. I opened the Bible and I showed him how he could know that he was going to heaven. Then I said, Mr. Cooper, I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer. And I'm going to give you the prayer and you pray it. If you mean it, you pray that prayer. And I gave him the sinner's prayer. And he prayed that prayer. I said, Mr. Cooper, did you mean that when you prayed it? He said, I wouldn't have done it if I didn't mean it. Typical old farmer. Well, you know, when a man doesn't touch liquor, tobacco, that it doesn't cuss, goes to church every Sunday, what change are you going to see in his life? Months later, I came down to do a little farming with Gary again. And I said, how's your dad doing? He said, oh, I said, he's a different man. Different man. He said, he used to be so uptight about everything here on the farm. And Gary has a trucking business as well as farming 600 acres. And so he'd get nervous sometime if Gary was spending too much on the trucking business and get nervous if this wasn't done. That he said, he's a different man. He said, he's so much more relaxed than he was before you talked to him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not a great soul winner. I'm not like Brother Hiles, honestly. He could win most anybody to Christ. Somehow or other, the Holy Spirit used him in such a way people could not resist. I'm not that way. I get lots of doors slammed. And I remember one day I knocked on a door in Whiting, Indiana. Very, very nice lady, about 80 years of age, just as sweet as she could be. When she found out why I was there, she just very sweetly said, why, sir, I'm a Catholic, and I'm not even supposed to be talking to you. As sweet as you please, but then she closed the door, and that was it. Well, I've had them closed differently from that also. And you have, too, if you've done much soul winning. No, you can't win everybody, and I can't win everybody, but we can win somebody. This little lady who had the alabaster box of ointment could have said, you know, I'm just a Jew. And Jews were a despised minority in those days. I'm a woman, and women had no legal rights in those days at all. And we're just a little country, and we're occupied by all these Roman soldiers. They're all over the place, and we have a Roman governor over us. She could have said, I'm a minority race. We're occupied by Romans. Romans all over our tiny little country. Who am I? What can I do? But she did something. She was a blessing to the dear Lord Jesus, but she gave what she had. the power, first of all, of one evil man. It was just one young man that started World War II. Believe it or not. Oh, I know, if you're a student of history, you'll tell me that the cauldron had been boiling and the Balkan countries had been seething and there were tensions between different countries. But that had been going on since the turn of the century, since about 1900, and no war had started. But in 1914, a young man fired the shot that set off World War I, the Great War it was called, the worst war in history up until then. One man started the flame, which caught Europe on fire and almost blew her up. You probably don't know his name, and I don't blame you. I'm a history teacher, and I had to look it up. It was a Bosnian youth. His name was strange to us, Gavrilo Princip. He killed the Archduke of Austria, and the rest, they say, is history. But it was just one man, and just a youth. Oh, the power of one for evil. Just one young man. And Europe was plunged into war for 4 years, 1914 and 1918. And this war, this First World War, killed 130,000 Americans. An unknown number of Russians. We'll never know. And they weren't even in for the whole duration of the war. They quit after the communists took over. This war killed 500,000 Italians and 1 million Frenchmen and almost that many Englishmen and Austrians. And it killed 2 million Germans before it was over. Oh, the power of one evil man. 25 years later, another man plunged Europe into war. Again, a war that was far worse. World War II. It wasn't two men. It wasn't a group of men. Oh, you say, I thought it was the Nazi Party that got Europe into World War II. Oh, yes, but the Nazi Party was nothing until Hitler took it over. The Nazi Party was a joke. Until Hitler, still a soldier after World War I was over, was sent by the German army to investigate this little group of rabble-rousers. And he came to their meeting and investigated, and he thought, these guys are harmless, they are so disorganized, they don't know what they're doing, they don't agree among themselves, these guys are no problem. And a few days later, he got a postcard from them inviting him to join their stupid little party. And he almost laughed, and he almost scoffed. And he thought, I'll go there and tell them what I think of their dumb little party, and I sure won't join it. But he thought to himself, maybe I could use this for my own purposes. And he joined the Nazi Party. And the Nazi Party wasn't a joke anymore after Hitler took it over. He was a master at propaganda and a master at publicity. And he started World War II. Hitler's war spread to most of the world, and it killed almost 50 million people. That's 50, not 15, 50. Oh, the power of one man for evil. Hitler claimed to be the new Messiah. And he said, my Third Reich, that means the Third German Holy Kingdom. He said, it'll last 1,000 years. I wonder where he came up with that idea. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? He was so brilliant in many ways and so stupid in so many other ways. No doubt a demon-possessed man. But it was one man, this man who claimed to be a new Messiah. And he said that his Third Reich would last 1,000 years. Well, now, he missed that by about 988 years. It lasted 12 years and 4 months. But what a contrast between a false Messiah and the true Messiah. And I draw your attention tonight, my dear friend, to the power of one divine man. One divine man, the Lord Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to ask you a very thought-provoking question tonight. What is the power of Christianity? Where did it come from? Christianity is not just a system of doctrine, my friend. Now, doctrine is very important. It's very important that your Bible doctrine is right. But Christianity is not just a system of doctrine. Christianity is a personal force. And behind it, there's the power of Jesus. He had a love for man that combines in itself every element of love. Jesus is mysteriously the Word of God made flesh. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. The Word was made God. He is mysteriously the Word of God made flesh. He's the worker of tremendous miracles on the minds and the bodies and the souls of men. He's the convincer of sin through His Spirit. He's the Savior by His suffering. But beyond all this, He is the Redeemer of mankind. My dear friend, here tonight, young or old, it matters not. I say to you that His power is not just in the miracles that He did. And it's not just in the marvelous nature that He bore. His power is in His great truth. His truth wasn't just something that He knew and taught. It was something which He was. In Him, God was manifested. In Him, humanity was completed.
Amen.
October 3rd, 1943, over 63 years ago, I accepted this Jesus. Now, I have no doubts about Jesus. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. I preached my first sermon about Him 55 years ago this summer. He is the truth. And whoever receives Him becomes a son of God Himself. You know, Matthew looked at Him and said, He's the King of the Jews. Mark looked at Him and said, He's the suffering servant. Luke looked at Him and said, He's the Son of Man. And John looked at Him and said, He's the Son of God and He's the Savior of the world.
Amen.
And there He stands. There He stands in the broad sunlight of the Gospels. And His words come down to us through the centuries. And I don't see how anybody can have any doubt about what He means to this old sin-cursed world. As I go out walking in the mornings, the first thing I always do after I ask the Lord to forgive my sins is I acknowledge God's creation. And this time of the year is fabulous because of the flowers that are out. And I don't know all their names, but I describe some of them to the Lord so He knows just which one I mean. And I thank Him for every flower that's different, and every leaf that's different, and every flower, every tree that's different. And then, after I acknowledge and glorify my Creator, I acknowledge and glorify His Son, my Savior. And I thank Him for coming to this old sin-cursed world. He came from the adorations of heaven to abomination here on this earth. He came from the blessedness of heaven to the bruises of earth. He came from carnation to crucifixion. He came from the delights of the Father's face to defamation on earth. He came from excellency to execution. He came from the favor of the Father to the fury of men. He came from the glory place to the gory place. He came from the hallelujahs to the hisses. What a Savior. What a Savior. Man of sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. Oh, I'm so glad I know Him. Don't you wish everybody did? And I thank God for each one of you who spreads the gospel. And what He says in His teaching is, remember I said His truth is the source of His power? He said, to as many as received Him, to them gave He to become the sons of God. Just think, as you sit here tonight, you're somebody. You're a son or a daughter of His undying grace. We've seen the power of one for evil. We've seen the power of the divine one. Now let's talk about you and me. The power of one man or one woman, one boy, one girl, one teen, one for good and for God. One man, one woman. Jude said, and of some having compassion, making a difference. A tourist was walking down a lonely Mexican beach one night, and off in the distance he saw a man approaching him. And he was puzzled because this man was frequently bending down and picking something up off the beach and throwing it out in the ocean. And so he watched this because they were quite a ways from each other. And he watched how this fellow would bend down pick something up, reach back, toss it out in the ocean. Again and again the man did this. When they approached each other, the tourist said, "Sir, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm throwing these starfish out," because he said they can't get oxygen out of air. They've gotten stranded up here on the beach. They've gotten stranded up here on this beach, and they'll die for lack of oxygen because they can't get oxygen out of air. They only get it out of water. Well, the tourist said, "Sir, you'll excuse me, but there are hundreds of starfish up and down this beach. And there are hundreds of beaches like this all over the coasts of Mexico." He said, "You can't possibly make much difference." And the man, the local man, bent down one more time. And he picked up one more starfish. And he flung it out in the ocean. And he said, "Made a difference to that one." My dear friend, you can't help everybody. And as you give the gospel to people, and as you try to love people to Jesus, and try to win them to Jesus, and witness to them, many of them will reject you. But you just wait one of these days, when the veil of sorrow comes into their lives, their attitude may change. When mama gets sick, when daddy dies, when their baby is taken mysteriously, when that miscarriage comes, when that accident comes, and there's an empty place in the home, their attitude may change, and there may be that open door. See, you can win somebody. You can make a difference to that one. There's a great American orator named E.E. Hale. He was the man who gave the two-hour oration before Abraham Lincoln gave the Gettysburg Address. Nobody remembers what E.E. Hale said in that two-hour speech. As a matter of fact, he said to Lincoln there at Gettysburg that day, he said, "You summed up the situation in just a few words far better than I did in 2 hours." The Gettysburg Address is the most famous political oration in all of history. But E.E. Hale did say something important one day. He said, I'm not much, but he said, "I am one. I'm only one, but I am one." He said, "I can't do everything, but I can do some things." And he said, "What I can do by the grace of God, I will do." How about you? You're only one. Yes, but you are one. Yes, you may say, "Well, I'm nobody." Well, join the crowd. That's what we all are. We're just sinners saved by grace. See? I've known a couple of rich sinners, but they're still sinners. Praise God, the ones I know are born again by the grace of God. But listen, you can't do everything, but you can do some things. And be like E.E. Hale and say, "What I can do by the grace of God, I will do." I went years ago to New Guinea because my daughter and son-in-law have been missionaries there most of their lives. Since 1987. So I flew over there. Well, you have to go through the capital city, such as it is. The airport, the first time I went to New Guinea, the airport was absolutely a joke. After 6 o'clock, you couldn't get a drink of water or a Coke or anything. I mean, you know, it is. And there's signs in the airport walls, you know, no spitting Beetlejuice. The natives... The natives love to chew some kind of a plant. It's a nut that comes from one of many varieties of palm tree. And they like to chew that and put some lime in the other side of their mouth and then spit it. They think it makes their breath smell good. But it's narcotic. It's narcotic. And they spit it all over the place. And so there was a sign in the airport of this capital city of this third world country, "No spitting Beetlejuice." And so it was... interesting place to visit, that's for sure. I hadn't been there long, however, when a man showed up named Tom Palmer. Tom Palmer had been a missionary to New Guinea, Papua New Guinea, the forgotten part of the world. There are still 800 tribes in Papua New Guinea. That's just the eastern half of the island. The eastern half of the island is two-thirds as big as Texas. 800 tribes that have never one time had the gospel in their language. And my daughter and son-in-law were there to try to help that situation as much as they could and do their part. But Tom met me at the airport that day and took me for a place where I could have some rest before I caught my next flight back further back toward the jungle. I said, Tom, how long have you been here? He said, 46 years, sir. I said, Tom, I need some help. I said, I have students sometimes at our Bible college who want to quit. I said, you're obviously not a quitter. You've been here 46 years. I said, would you give me something to give to my students? Tom Palmer looked puzzled, like, how in the world could anybody quit? See? Like, you know, and I said, what can I tell him, Brother Tom? By the way, now he's been there more than 50 years. He's still over there. And he's in his 70s now. I said, Brother Tom, what can I tell him? He said, Brother Evans, all I know is this. When I gave my life to Jesus, I gave my life to finish. I didn't give my life to quit. Now, folks, you keep that in mind the next time you want to quit. You keep that in mind the next time the preacher hurts your feelings. I worked for Lee Robertson 11 years. I learned a lot from him. But did you know he hurt my feelings sometimes? One Sunday night service, just like this, only there were 3,500 people in the auditorium. He bawled me out in front of the whole crowd. I wish to goodness I could remember what it was. And years later, as he and I became closer and closer, and he came to our college every year in his last years, as long as his health permitted, to preach for us. Once a semester, he'd come in and preach in chapel 2 days and preach at First Baptist on Wednesday night. And not being employee and employer anymore, we became very close. But he used to bawl me out. And I'm sure I deserved it. But I wish I could remember what it was for. But, you know, I got my feelings hurt. But I didn't quit. I told Brother Hiles just a couple years before I went to heaven. I said, Brother Hiles, I said, you are so nice compared to Dr. Robertson. I said, you're just, you know, and he loved it. He loved it because he could be rough sometimes, but at least he usually gave it to you in private, not in public. But don't get your little feelings hurt. You'll get over it. All right, listen, why don't we all just grow up? You know, I mean, you're not 3 years old anymore. Let's grow up and see. You think the preacher's preaching right at you. You think he's getting after you from the pulpit, and you think that's unfair. Well, did it occur to you that it might be the Spirit of God speaking to your heart? See, don't quit. Just stay at it. Stay at it. Stay at it. That missionary made a difference. By the way, is it any wonder Tom Palmer has a son about 45 or 50 that's full-time on the mission field and has been for years? Does that surprise you? No, it doesn't at all. See, a daddy can make a difference. Well, mine sure did. A mama can make a difference. Mine sure did. A pastor can make a difference. Mine sure did. A preacher can make a difference. Many preachers made a difference in my life. A Sunday school teacher can make a difference. Oh, you get tired of preparing those lessons. And you feel like they're not listening. But you never know when you're making a difference. Oh, the power of one person who will simply give everything to God. A bus worker can make a difference. A soul winner can make a difference. A Christian school teacher can make a difference. A nursing home worker can make a difference. A jail worker can make a difference. 47 years ago, I was the young pastor of a church in the mountains of North Carolina. In our church, there was a girl that I'll call Judy, not her real name. Judy was a junior in high school, a brilliant student, straight A's in difficult subjects. She was taking French and other difficult subjects and making straight A's and everything. But Judy was a very strange young lady. Cute little black-haired girl, but never spoke to anybody. At least not at church. Mom or dad, would bring about five kids, just dump them off at Sunday school faithfully every Sunday. They never came. and just dump off the kids. Well, she had an older sister that was loved by her. She was just the opposite of Judy. Spoke to everybody, smiled at everybody. Judy just seemed to sulk, would never smile. And between Sunday school and church, so she didn't have to speak to anybody, she'd run out behind the church and stay there until church started and then come back in. We never knew what was going on in the mind of that young person. Never knew. But one day, on a cold January day in the mountains, and it can get cold in the mountains of North Carolina in the wintertime, cold January day, she jumped in a river and tried to commit suicide. Marlene Evans, my first wife, and I ran to the hospital, and we wanted to see if we could be of help somehow to this rather strange but brilliant young woman. As we walked in her hospital room, she began to curse and swear and use vulgarity. And I had never heard a teenage girl talk that way before or since. About that time, Marlene said, honey, I left my purse in the car. Would you go get my purse? Listen, that's the first time I've ever volunteered to carry a woman's purse. I said, Marlene, I'd be glad to. I was never so glad to get out of a room in all my life. The air was blue. It's like somebody was smoking cigars. And I went out and got Marlene's purse, and I took my time at it, too. When I got back in there, she said, Wendell, you think Judy could stay with us for a while? She can't go home. Could she stay? And I said, yes. Now, I didn't realize how dumb it was for a young couple with no children to have a teenage girl in the home. You know, I would never advise any couple to do that. That's dumb and stupid, but we didn't know any better. We were just trying to help somebody. God blessed our ignorance and kept us out of trouble, and nobody even gossiped about it, but that I know of. But Marlene helped that young lady. A psychiatrist told me, he said, I prepared for my job 14 years. He said, you know, college, medical school, and then I studied psychiatry. He said, I spent 14 years. He said, your wife's helping her more than I am. One night, though, often at night, we'd hear her beating on the walls. And, you know, we'd be trying to go to sleep and be like this. And then screaming out things about her mother. Oh, she hated her mother. One night, she went to the kitchen and got a butcher knife and took after Marlene. As she pulled it up like this to try to get it into Marlene, and about that time realized what she was doing, dropped the knife and cried and hugged her. But Marlene made a difference in the life of that young woman. I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, you can make a difference in somebody's life if you'll just get with it and give everything you've got, every talent you have. Give your time to Jesus. Give your treasure to Jesus. Don't hold out on anything. You can make a difference. Oh, the power of one. Oh, the power of one. I went to court in that little town in North Carolina. We had won twins to the Lord. They were in junior high. And we'd gotten them off out of a bad home situation. We'd gotten them into a good Christian children's home. The chief of police said that the mother in that home was the worst bootlegger in our county. And she made a fabulous appearance. You know, you'd think she was refined Miss Society just to see her. Dressed beautifully. I guess she was making good money. I don't know. But she had a teenage daughter. We got the junior high twins into a Christian children's home. But teenage daughter was arrested one night under very bad circumstances. I was burdened about that home. I was burdened for this one teenage daughter whom we had not reached. So I went to her court hearing. Well, the town in North Carolina where I pastored was a good bit like Mayberry. You remember how Andy played several roles? I think he published a newspaper for a while. He was chief of police with his whole police force of one, Barney, and some of his inept substitutes. And even Otis got into the act sometimes. But then If there was a court case, Andy was the town judge. Well, that's the way it was in this little town. And so I went to court to see what was going to happen to this girl. And the mayor was also the city judge. He began to talk to this young woman. She was 17. And he said, young lady, he said, I don't know what to do with you. He said, you're really too old for the girls' reformatory, and I don't want to send you to that bunch of toughies in the women's reformatory. I don't know what to do with you. And I could tell he was very concerned and very burdened about the situation. I stood up. I said, Your Honor, I said, my name's Wendell Evans. I pastor Faith Tabernacle out here on Canoga Road. My wife and I have no children. Would you like for us to keep this young lady until you can figure out what to do? He said, oh, preacher, he said, I would be so grateful if you and your wife would do that. So we kept her in our home. Again, not a bright decision, but we didn't know any better. And God blessed, and she got saved and began to live for the Lord. And the last we heard of her had a fine home and family, children, husband in the state of Ohio. You see, if you're willing to be used, you can be used. Oh, the power of one. One person who will simply give his life to God and say, in my hand, nothing I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. When I was a young boy, we had a good red hot pastor for 3 years. It was a dead American Baptist Convention church, but we had a red hot fundamentalist for 3 years, and he led me to Christ. And he threw me into the ocean of God's service. You see, my friend, serving God, whether it's full-time, part-time, I like to see young people and others give their lives to full-time Christian service, but I'm going to tell you something else. I'm more concerned about that. I want to find some full-time Christians. I've known people in full-time service, they said, who weren't full-time Christians. That's what I'm looking for, some full-time Christians. And this guy was full-time, I'll tell you. And he's only served in that dead church for 3 years. But he led me to Christ. And then he started talking to me about full-time Christian, about giving my life to God and serving God full-time. And he threw me out into the oxygen of service for God. And I'm still breathing that oxygen after all these years. And I'll breathe that oxygen for all eternity. Why? Because of the power of one young preacher. My dad made a difference. Dad wasn't sophisticated. He was just a farmer. Had to quit school when he was in the 10th grade because his father was dying of a brain tumor. So, little education. He didn't much like school when he was there. A handsome man when he fixed up to go to church. Sometimes forgot to wear socks. And Mom would get after him about that, but he pretty well did what he wanted to. But he loved God and he had character. My dad made a difference. Not sophisticated, not educated. An average man, but he had compassion. And he made a difference. He knew how to handle boys. He taught the boys. He taught the junior age boys in our Sunday school. And what a tremendous Sunday school teacher he was. And he knew how to handle a son, too. I was 7 when he got his first tractor. An old regular Farmall. 1929 regular. It was, you know, about 14 years old or so when we got it. I was 7, so you had to have gasoline for the tractor, okay? Well, I was out by the gasoline tank one day, gasoline barrel, and there was a spigot on the end of that thing, and I'd kind of tap on that thing like this, and the gasoline would come out and drop on the ground, and the fumes would come up, and I'd breathe them, and I thought that was tremendous stuff. Why? Don't know. I don't know. You know, sinners do stupid things. That's the only explanation I have. And he caught me at it one day, and of course, if nothing else, I was wasting money, but gas was so cheap back in those days, he shouldn't have worried about it. Probably 23 cents a gallon. But he said, son, have you been messing with the gasoline? I said, no, Dad, no. And the front of my jeans were just plastered with it, soaked. No, Dad. And he said, son, you know something? He said, God would love you better if you wouldn't lie. I never lied to that man again. Now, there were times as a teenager when I didn't tell him the whole story. But I never lied to him. Well, we moved to a bigger farm. Had bigger gas barrels. Now I had to climb up on the top of one. It wasn't handy down on the ground. I had to climb, get way up on top of the thing and unscrew a thing about the size of your fist. And I'd look down it, and if it was real full, the fumes wouldn't come up real well. And I'd have to whistle down in there and get those fumes moving. And then I'd breathe those fumes. And you could see a jagged Z going across the sky. You could see all manner of things that aren't up there. And again, like any sinner, I didn't know when to stop. Passed out, fell off that thing on a concrete floor, flat on my back. Wonder I didn't brain myself. And he finds me passed out on the floor of this tool shed and knew exactly what I'd been. Well, you know, the cap was off of the thing. He said, son, if you don't quit messing with that gasoline, you're going to permanently ruin your lungs. It scared me so bad, I gave up sniffing gas. Took up smoking corn silk. But it tastes so bad, nobody's going to get addicted to it, okay? How many times going to town was he teaching me about life and about godliness and about how to behave? He never did teach me about socks. He wasn't real strong on that subject. Oh, he wore them most of the time, but just when he was in a hurry that he forgot. But oh, how that man taught me and how I learned from him. He took me to hear good preaching. It was because of my dad that I went to the school that was founded by Dr. Bob Jones Sr. What a tremendous father. Daddies can make a difference. Daddies can make a tremendous difference. He taught me to have a sense of humor. He was a hard worker. He was optimistic. He was a right-wing fundamental Baptist. He taught me to be honest. I'd already gotten my doctor's degree. And I was offered tuition-free study on a postdoctoral situation at Princeton. No charge. And I was excited. You know, I thought that would look good behind my name. Because I'd attended two fundamental schools, neither one of them really recognized by the world, you know. Unaccredited as far as the world were concerned. So I thought this would look good. It's sort of like putting a curl in the pig's tail, you know. I thought that'd be good. I'm all excited. I called Dad. I said, Dad, I can get tuition-free postdoctoral study at Princeton. He said, son, are they Baptist? So when Daddy, no, I don't believe they are. Of course they weren't. They were liberal Presbyterian, if they were anything. Not much of anything. He said, son, that's not your crowd. Do you know, like that, with my young, and all my young PhD stupidity, I realized Daddy, with his less than a 10th grade education, was right, and that I was stupid. How I thank God. In his 70s, he was a bus worker. How about that, huh? Yeah, and you quit when you were 50, didn't you? In his 80s, I had to move he and Mama up close to the college where I could have people take care of him. He was on his deathbed, and I came back from preaching. He said, son, anybody get saved? That's what he was concerned about, folks. And he made a difference. No opportunity for education because his daddy died, and he had to take over the farm and support his mother and his little brother. But he made a difference. My friend, you can make... My mama made a difference. Oh, listen. She saw to it that I walked the line. I was out playing one day. This happened 69 years ago this summer. Way back in the Abraham Lincoln administration. I'm out playing in the yard. We had twin lambs, Nip and Tuck. Nip died, so I only had Tuck to play with. Well, one day, 3 years old, I find some of Mama's clothespins. Had those old, heavy-springed wooden clothespins. And I thought, you know, these would look good on Tuck's ears. So I put them there. Put one on each little ear. And Tuck goes running across the yard. Mom shows up. How many of you, when you're in trouble, your mama called all three of your names? Let me see your hands. All over the crowd. Yeah. My mama didn't mess with that. She just said, Mister. And when mama said, Mister, I knew it was all over. She said, "Mister, I'm going to show you what that feels like." Now, this is just a little sissy plastic one. But I'm telling you, it hurts like everything. And I imagine after she did that, I probably went running across the yard, you know.
There was no need for the Society for Prevention of the Cruelty to Animals in our place.
Mama took care of all that. Mama taught me about efficiency and hard work and study. You know, have you practiced your trumpet? Do you have your lessons for tomorrow? See? Mama taught me to take care of my clothes. She said, "We don't have money to waste for you to ruin your clothes. If you're going to do something rough, put on old clothes. Put on your bibs or your jeans. Work, work, work." Daddy taught me to get a full load of hay on the hay rack. I'd be up there tromping it down, and he'd be pitching it in there. And it'd be hotter and blue, but it's always hot when you make hay. And I hear some amens to that. And I'd say, "Daddy, we can't get any more on here, on this route." "Oh, yeah, son, we can get some more up there." Well, it was about 6 o'clock, and I was thinking that back in the barn, in the milk shed where we stored the milk for him to come pick it up, we had this cooler with a bank of ice around the edge. And, oh, if you reach down in there, it'd numb your arm. But down at the bottom, there were some RC Colas. And that's what I was thinking about. But Daddy was trying to teach me about work. He was trying to teach me about finish the job. I got in high school, and I wanted to have cufflinks and French cuffs. My mama said, "Son, we're not rich. What are you trying to do, be highfalutin? You don't need that." One day I scratched out by the high school with a car. I suppose trying to impress somebody. I don't know what her name was. Mama said, "Son, if you don't know how to drive this thing, just park it right here by the school and I'll drive." "Oh, no, Mama." Well, I was a reformed driver right away. I was a reformed unanimous. She taught me hard work and efficiency, to be neat, to get organized, and to take care of things. Don't waste money. My friend, God can use you. I don't care who you are. She was just a humble housewife. Dad was just a humble farmer, but they used me. I was just a young preacher, young pastor, about 24 years of age, preaching one gray Sunday morning in March in a little village in North Carolina. And a man, a young junior in high school who'd been away from the Lord, came to church that morning. And I don't know what I said in that message, but the Spirit of God used something to get Jack Cagle right with God. He'd been saved as a child, but as a junior in high school, he walked the aisle that morning and got right with God. Little did we know that just a few months later in the summer, after his junior year, that he'd be out working on a construction job and that lightning would strike through the gloom and hit a chain hoist and arc into his body and kill him. Our church held 275 people. That may have been the only time it was ever full. The whole junior class was there. Jack was a popular, very well-liked young man. 90 members of that junior class, and I got to preach the gospel to them and give them the plan of salvation that day. I'm saying, if you're willing, you can be used. Oh, the power of one. Oh, the power of one person who will just give his life to God. I think of Uncle Bud Robinson. The favorite Nazarene of all independent Baptist preachers is Uncle Bud Robinson. Oh, what a preacher. He was a cowboy in Texas wearing two guns. Couldn't read or write. Full of profanity. His heart full of bitterness and hate. And he heard an old Methodist preach the gospel and he got saved. He became a Methodist preacher. Later left that and helped found the Nazarene denomination. It strayed far from what Uncle Bud believed now. But he lived on into my lifetime. Died when I was about 9 years of age. Uncle Buddy Robinson made a difference. He couldn't even talk plain. But oh, how he preached. And oh, how people got... That illiterate cowboy became an author. And he wrote many books. And was editor of a journal. And influenced thousands of people all over America. He had a lisp when he spoke. He believed in the second blessing. But he explained it to us Baptists this way. He said, "You don't believe in the second blessing? He said, well, do you believe in a first blessing? And, of course, everybody would have to agree with him. He said, well, you wouldn't mind if Uncle Buddy had just one more, would you? Charming man. And he revolutionized a denomination that he had helped found. I think of Dr. Jack Hiles, who brought the emphasis of personal soul winning, confrontational soul winning, back to America. I think of our pastor, who in the last 6 years, having never pastored before, has led us from a budget for missions that was $90,000 a year to $1.5 million a year by using Faith Promise. Opened up China. Would you realize that the People's Republic of China, so-called, the communist government of China, wants us to take charge of approving all their English teachers in the whole nation? We can't do it. You realize they let us send Hiles Anderson graduates over there and teach English in the public schools? And if they're discreet about it, they can witness to the students and lead them to Jesus Christ. Oh, there's no real religious freedom, but if you're careful, we've done everything with approval. They know everything we're doing. We don't hide anything from them. And God has blessed in an amazing way. God has opened up in Ghana. We had an auditorium there that just would seat a few hundred people. We had to turn people away for a while. And now we're starting churches out in villages. We're looking to open up a work in Thailand. We're in the University of Thailand. There are 1 million students. This is the vision of Dr. Jack Scott. See? Just the son of an ordinary Christian couple from Holland, Michigan, was he. But he's been willing to let God use him. We can't keep up with him. Oh, man, what a vision he's got. And we know that what he's talking about is going to cost money, too. But what a blessing. Now, what about you? What does God want you to do? That's what I want to know. What does God want you to do? It may be something that you consider so humble and so unimportant, but nothing's unimportant if it's done for God. It's not unimportant to be an usher. When you need an usher, you need an usher. It's not unimportant to be a Sunday school teacher like my mom and dad. It's not unimportant to pastor a little rural church in a town of 300 like Pete Weens was doing when he led me to Christ and challenged me to full-time Christian service. Boy, he had those dark eyes that looked right into your soul, just like Brother Hiles. And I wanted to do what he wanted me to do for God. You can make a difference. Boys and girls, you can lead somebody to Jesus that would never, and their parents wouldn't let me talk to them probably. See? Teenager, you can lead somebody to Jesus who wouldn't listen to me. See? Older people, you have a camaraderie with older people. Maybe one of the reasons Brother John Cooper, opened up to me was because we're so close in age. See, we understand each other. I said to him, you know, Mr. Cooper, I said, neither one of us have any guarantee of living much longer. We're in our 70s. He said, yeah, that's right. Maybe that's why he opened up. I don't know. What does God want you to do? See, I don't know. Students will come to me sometimes and say, Brother Evans, I need for you to tell me God's will. I say, now wait just a minute. Wait just a minute. I've got about all I can do handling God's will for my life. I can give you principles from the Bible, but I can't tell you God's will for your life. And I will not do it, because I could be so very wrong. See, a young man came to me and said, I want to be a missionary, years ago. I said, well, you need to do something here first. Why should we take up money to send you to the mission field until we know you're going to do something? Do something here in the States first. Now, I'm not sure I'd give that advice again, but that's what I told Bruce Goddard. He went to Southern California and started a church in the desert that's incomparable. Now, folks, what does God want you to do? Bus work? I imagine they could use some help with the buses. Sunday school? I imagine they could use some help in some way. Vacation Bible? I'm sure they could use some help. Would you bow your heads, please? Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'll ask the instrumentalists to come, but please don't start playing until I point to you, if you would, please. I wonder who'd say, Brother Evans. I know God wants me to do something. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about full-time Christian service. If it is that, praise the Lord. But maybe it's help on a bus. Maybe it's drive a bus. Maybe it's teach a class. Maybe it's to be a helper at Vacation Bible School. Maybe it's to be an usher. Maybe it's to clean the church or clean the restrooms. You know, that's what I did at one of the colleges that I attended to pay for my tuition. I cleaned restrooms. How about you? Are you too good to do that? I wonder who'd say, Brother Evans, tonight, the Spirit of God has spoken to my heart and showed me something that I need to do, and I haven't been doing it. But God helping me, I'm going to be like E. E. Hale. I'm one, I'm just one, but I am one. And I can't do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do, by the grace of God, I will do. Who'd raise a hand tonight and say, I'm just one, but I'll do what God wants me to do? God bless you. You may put your hands down. Let's all stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed. In a moment, I'm going to point to the instrumentalists. And when they hit that first note, I want you that raised the hand to come to an old-fashioned altar and do business for God, not for man, for God. Would you come tonight? You raised your hand. Come on. Did you mean business? Come on. Altar. One more verse, and I'm going to turn the service over to Brother Jason. Would you come tonight? Is your all on the altar? Have you earnestly, fervently prayed? Would you come tonight and do what's right?